I'm going to be sharing the word tonight. It's a word that excited me extremely when I was looking, when I went looking into it. Many people ask, especially in these days with financial difficulty, many people on financial difficulty. Some people have made huge mistakes with investments, etc. And some people are confused how they should give, etc. We have never actually spoken about this from this pulpit, the topic that I'm going to talk about tonight. We deal with it in Bible school, but now as most of you or many of you have not done Bible school yet, it's important for us to just get onto the same page as a family. So I'm calling this sermon Household Matters, because at the moment we are really focusing on us as a family and how we can really look after each other, how we can really function as a family on all levels. Fred has been talking about it for a while, and tonight I want to specifically talk around the issues that is found in Scripture, one of the Scriptures that Fred was sharing last Sunday, in Galatians 6 verse 10. Just kick off with that. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. God wants us to do good. In other words, we shouldn't be self-centered. We're going to see in the next scripture, what does it mean? What is this doing good? What does it imply for us as a church? And we see that in, I know it's my son's favorite scripture, Philippians 2, verse 2 to 3. It says, fulfill my joy, this is God's joy, by being like-minded. This is for us as a family. You know, if a family is like-minded, if a family is of one, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Isn't that wonderful? Whoa, nobody thinks it's wonderful. Okay, let me read it again. This is God's heart. This is what Daddy God, what makes him happy, is when we have this attitude inside of us. Okay, this is where we're moving towards. This is where we want to all get onto the same page, have the same heart, have the same mind. And it says, I'm going to say it again, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all lived like that? If that was the attitude in every heart. And then in the next verse, it basically tells you how to practically live that out. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, there are many, many people who are just completely, the person that they care about is me, myself, and I. Me and my calling, me and my family, me and my friends, but I am the most important in the circle. And God says his family, if we can as families, Fred was talking last week about the fact that the families in the Bible were somewhere 1,000 strong. It wasn't like our little nuclear families. But even as nuclear families and as the bigger body of Christ, as we are sitting here tonight, if we can all esteem each other higher than ourselves and not only just look after our own interests, but also after the interests of others. This is just the basic that I want to share with. And so in the light of that, and because of all these questions that have been coming up lately, and I know there's a particular area prophetically, I know there's a particular area that the Lord is at the moment shining his spotlight on in our lives personally, certainly doing that with us. I went and did a real study this week on the whole issue of how do tithes, offerings, and all of that kind of stuff work. And we heard from DF so incredibly, it is really just confirmed to my heart that this is what the Lord wants. I'm going to just look at the whole topic. I was actually just researching it again, asking God to just give me a complete fresh revelation around this issue. And if there's something that we maybe missed or that we misinterpret or whatever, and I actually thoroughly enjoyed doing this study. And I love reading the Old Testament. I don't know whether some of you don't like the Old Testament. I love reading it because, you know, the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that so? And so we read incredible, but God didn't say because Jesus came and threw the Old Testament away, right? Because the Old Testament are full of stories and principles that God wants us to take note of, because the principles are eternal. Okay, so the Bible is full of eternal principles, Old Testament, New Testament, application in the New Covenant as God has called us. And but everything in the New Testament basically is forerun in the Old Testament. So I'm just going to, for our understanding, I'm going to go right back to the first time where we see, I think, Henny, this is the first time, hey, that the word tithe is mentioned in the Bible, is in Genesis 14, verse 18. I'm going to just run through these principles in the Old Testament. I found it fascinating. There's stuff there that I never saw before. So I find it very interesting. I hope you will too. Genesis 14, verse 18 and 20. Abram has just won a war. I never even really realized that Abram was a warrior. I always sort of thought of Moses and all those guys, you know, they and Joshua and all these guys. But Abram was also a warrior. And at a stage, he conquered the nations around him. And then he took all of their spoil. And then he met Melchizedek. When he met Melchizedek, now Melchizedek is one of those strange characters that we don't really know much about in the Bible, but it says he was the king of Salem. Salem standing for Jerusalem. And he was a king and a priest unto our God. Anyway, he meets this guy, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. So he was king and he was priest. And then in verse 20, Abraham, I put Abraham in brackets, but it says he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham took the spoil and gave him a tithe, in other words, a tenth of everything. Now, I want you to understand that Abraham lived many hundreds of years before Moses and the law came. So it wasn't like he was fulfilling any kind of law or anything. He just did it. And we look later on, why on earth did he do that? Nobody told him to. You know, why on earth would he do something like that? Anyway, we're going to move on in the Old Testament. Go to the law in the, you know, the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah or the law. In Leviticus 27, I found that there's made in the Old Testament a difference. There's a difference. There's a distinction made between the tithe and the offering. There in Leviticus 27, it says, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man devote to the Lord of all he has, both man and beast of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. And then verse 30, just down the line, and all the tithe of the land. So there's a distinction between the offering. The offering seems to be talking about the first fruits. We look at that as well. This is what the people brought. You know, they didn't really deal with pennies or anything like that. They brought their roots and their you know, stuff like that, and then they brought it. We'll see where did they bring it to in a moment. But all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So there was the offering, and there were the tithes. That I just want us to see there the distinction between the two. And in 2 Samuel, just to also see what is the difference between the two. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David wants to bring God an offering because there was a plague in the land. And God said through one of the prophets, I think Gad, he said, bring an offering to the Lord so that the plague would stop. And so he wants to buy a land of Orona and bring an offering there. So Orona, of course, says, no, just take the land and do your offering there. And then David says an amazing thing. He says, then the king, this David, says to Orona, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So that just shows that when it comes to the offering, it's like it costs you something. It's a sacrifice in a sense, right? So the offering cost you something. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, what is the tithe? Everywhere you will read about the tithe in the Old Testament, it's very clear. It is a tenth of your income. Okay, so that's the distinction. We're still looking at the Old Testament. Where did they bring these things to? We're looking at principles, right? Nehemiah 10, verse 37 to 38 said, bring the first fruits of your doughs, our offerings, or to bring the first fruit of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all the kind of trees, the new wine and the oil, to the priests. Interesting. Found this very interesting. I never saw it before. To the storerooms of the house of our God. So they brought their offerings their first fruits, they brought it to the storerooms that were at the house of our God in those days, the temple, obviously, and to bring the tithes of our land, in other words, the tenth, to the Levites. Now, the Levites and the priests were in the temple, and they were doing, there were scores of Levites who were doing duty in the temple from the morning to the evening, from music right through to serving and you know, putting new showbread down and baking the breads, etc. But they were all employed in the temple. It was a massive operation. It wasn't just a little building standing there waiting for something to happen. It was a real, that was sort of the hub of Israel's life. And so they were, the Levites were always the one who looked after the house of God and served there. And so the people used to bring their tithe to the Levites. And then an interesting thing, and to bring the tithes of the land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when they receive these tithes. And then the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithe to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. Again, to the storehouse. So there's this mention of the storehouse. They had storehouses in the temple where people used to bring their stuff to. The people brought their offerings, and then their tithes went to the Levites for their upkeep, so that they could live. So they would get a tenth of the, you can imagine how many Levites there were for the people who had to tithe to the Levites to keep them alive. But then the Levites would also tithe off their tithe that they received and bring it right back into the storehouse. Found this very interesting. Everybody then in the end brought their offerings and the tithes of the Levites into the storehouse. A very, very important thinking that we must just store here in our minds before we go on. Then, how was this lot managed? So everybody brought their stuff. How did they manage it? What did they do with it? In Hezekiah's time, he brought reforms because, you know the stories of Israel. They keep on backsliding. Then they do it right, then they do it wrong. Most of the time they did it wrong. They just backslid and went to other gods and just stopped all of this stuff. Became very selfish again. Over and over, God had to speak to them, you know, about the fact that they didn't care. They did not look out for their brother's interest. They were getting selfish, etc. And they would really backslide, especially in this area. But then when King Hezekiah became king, he brought reforms and he reinstated everything. And so when we look at that in 2 Chronicles 31 verse 5, that's one of the places where it describes it very nicely. It says, as soon as the commandment, he said, listen, the commandment of Hezekiah was that they must come back to, you know, following God's order in this area of their lives. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruit of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Again, it's two different things. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Now, I'm not going to read all these names, but I want you to see, answering my question, how was it managed? Kenonah the Levite had charge of them. And then Shimei's brother was the next. So there were two guys who were in charge. Then there was a whole load of names who were overseers under those two guys in charge. Okay? And then we go on to the next slide. And then, at the commandment of Hezekiah, the king, and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. Then Korah, the son of, who knows, never mind, the east gate, over the freewill offerings to God to distribute. Somebody was appointed to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. So in other words, there were guys who were, that's all I want you to see there, who were appointed to distribute this justly. And this is the problem that God had often with Israel, is because they did not deal justly. Okay. So this is what happened. The people brought all their stuff to the storehouse, and then there were people who were appointed to make sure that this lot gets distributed justly. Then we see, after another backsliding session of Israel, we see the prophet, many of you know this particular part, in the book of Malachi. We're moving through the Old Testament, coming to the last book, where we see a prophecy by Malachi, and it is a messianic prophecy. He talks about the fact that God is going to send
somebody, and he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking, actually, he's hinting toward John the Baptist, followed by the Messiah. And then he says, but who can withstand his coming, etc. And then he says, what the Messiah, one of the mandates of the Messiah Jesus, what he is going to do. Okay? And it says here in Malachi, where is it now? 3 verse 3, it says, Jesus, he's referring to Jesus here when he says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Okay. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. Now, which implies that there can be an offering that is not pleasant to the Lord and there's an offering that is pleasant to the Lord, you see. And so then just a little bit lower down, in the scripture, in verse 7, God speaks to the people of Israel and he says, this is all still part of the messianic prophecy. So he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then they said, in what way shall we return? And then God answers, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, bring all the tithes, where? Into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord. Here comes a promise. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know how the devourer works. Your fridge breaks when you really can't afford it. Your car breaks when you're at bottom level. You know, everything that goes wrong, can go wrong, goes wrong. They pay attention. Pay attention. Okay, but God says he doesn't want any of that stuff to happen at all. He will, in fact, rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you at the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so this is what happened there at the end of Malachi. Now, I want you to look at that picture of how God says how he will bless. And then, of course, when we look at in the times when they're in, like, for example, Hezekiah's time, God's blessing was resting upon the nation as he promised. As they brought their offerings in righteousness, according to the statutes that God has set out for them in the Old Testament, in the law. And so when they did that, they prospered. Okay. Now I want us to move. We're done with the Old Testament. We're going to move to the New Testament now. And I'm going to take you to a scripture in Acts. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm sitting on it a lot because I know this is the place where God wants us to move to in our hearts. Because this is the first church, the very first church, it says there. Now the multitude of those who believed were of, again, one heart and one soul. But listen to this. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Did you hear, dear? If he was saying that, hy is die plaas voorman. Eh? But God is the owner of the farm, in a sense. So these people understood something of that. They said, neither one said that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, listen to the whole dynamics in the church there. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I mean, and then great grace was upon them all. You know that I talk about this a lot because I really am passionate about the fact that I want to see that great grace returning to the church. When we talk about great grace, we talk about the power of God, the miraculous power of God. Just when you look further in scripture there, you go and you read it in context. Everybody that they brought to the house of God, God healed. They brought people from all the towns around and they brought them and the apostles and the people prayed for them and every dear one of them got healed. Not like one or two or three and sometimes, you know, like with us. You know, if you had a problem in your hip or in your wherever, you would just come and you get prayed for and you would get healed. Everyone, you know. That was the sort of the vibe that was going on in those days in the first church. But they had a particular kind of attitude, which we're going to look at in a moment. But we see great grace was upon them all, nor was there any man among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the thing that was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And look here again, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. We see later on in the New Testament also that at a stage, They had to appoint people who would look after these things, because the apostle said, somebody came and complained to Peter, the Hellenists, in fact. Those were the Greek people who joined the church in those days. It was mainly Jews, but then the Greeks, I think it's the Greeks, people who came to salvation are called the Hellenists. And they came and complained to the leaders and said, you're not looking properly after our widows. And then the leaders said, listen, we really can't now stress about these things. Well, let's appoint some people who will divide all this stuff fairly amongst the people. Can you remember that? And one of the guys is called one of our Prochorus. That's where our name Prochorus comes from. It was Stephen, who was martyred later on, and a couple of guys that the Lord said we must choose people who are full of the Holy Spirit and who are really obviously fair people. And so they were appointed over these matters to make sure that everything that comes in, because in those days, note that the people, this is another level of giving, would you say? They just sold what? Everything. They just gave everything because there was an understanding that nothing that they owned belonged to them. It was just a natural thing that kicked in with them. Nobody told them that. Nobody told them, you will sell your stuff and came and checked up on them or anything. It was just something that broke loose after the day of Pentecost, after the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they just, it was just a natural family feeling just started amongst them. They all just really fulfilled that scripture that we read in the beginning, esteemed others higher than themselves, and just didn't just look after their own interests, but looked after the interests of each other. Isn't that wonderful? But I want us to look at this, because in the New Testament, as I said, as we saw, there was a new level of giving, right? They didn't just bring their tithe and their offering or anything like that. They just realized everything belongs to God. Now, when you think, many people say, when it comes to the tithe and the offering, well, that's Old Testament. That's the law. We are not under the law, right? We're not under the law. But now, when you look at, and that is the truth, by the way, you don't have to worry about that. But when you look at Matthew, in the book of Matthew, where Jesus himself is talking, I want us to see something here. Matthew 5, verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, that little line gets repeated many times in a couple of chapters around there. You have heard that it was said of old, and then it refers to the law. Okay? You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, this is Jesus, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Isn't that interesting? Another level of thinking around the law, isn't that so? There's something else that's at work here that Jesus is wanting to show the guys when it comes to these things. So he refers to the law, and there in verse 27 and 28, he also refers, he says, you have heard, and all of you know this scripture, hey, you young people, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law, isn't that so? Okay? And then Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Is that another level of looking at the law, right? You see, when God brought the law to Israel, he never intended it for it to be looked at as the letter. He actually wanted them to understand the heart, why he gave it to them. So when he says to the people, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit adultery. The whole idea was, and he says so, Jesus says so, the whole law is summed up in love. Love God and love your neighbor. So when you don't steal, when you don't murder your neighbor, etc., the idea is that you regard him. That you not only look after your own interest, but look out for the interests of others. But now remember, in those days, they did not have the Holy Spirit poured out yet. That only happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon priests, they came upon kings, and upon prophets. But for the rest of the people, they did not have that in their heart. You see, so that is why when they had to hear from God, they had to go to the prophet or whoever, and even the king had to go to the prophet and hear what is the word of the Lord. But now, in the New Testament, the Bible says that the love of God has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. So something happens when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I will also illustrate that even from a testimony in my own life as the Lord changed me from the inside. But what we see here is that in the actions, when God says, do not murder, it's an action, right? If you murder somebody, you're not loving them, right? In your actions, you show your neighbor that you love him. But now when we look at the scriptures in Matthew, it says if you even have something in your heart where no one can see, right? No one can see the adultery in your mind. So you're not hurting anybody, right? But God sees there. And this is where he wants us to come to the place of loving him. Loving him. It's an attitude of the heart. Okay? So, let's just look again. Is the law, this is how the whole sort of chapter, the whole context of the whole thing, is the law redundant? In other words, if we are not under the law, can we murder? Or commit adultery? This must preposterous, right? So in other words, the law is not redundant in that sense because we must look at the heart of the law. Of course not. If we do that, that's the basics, you see. But God wants another level. And so when it comes to the whole area of giving, and we look at the law of the tithes and the offerings, now in the new covenant, what is the heart thing that God requires, okay? Because in the Old Testament, it was all about bringing your tithes and your offerings. In other words, a tenth and your first fruits. So that it, to look after the interests of everybody. Now in the New Testament, what would you say, if there's one word, a short word, that will sum up to you what pleases God when he looks at us and in the area of giving? There's one word that is actually looking into our hearts to see, to find, think. In other words, what is his standard of giving? We know that the standard of adultery to him is already in your heart and in your mind. The standard of murder for him is hating your brother, bearing grudges against. That's why we make such an issue in church and at Bible school and our foundations about forgiveness. Forgiveness, extremely important to forgive. You know, not to just do the right stuff, but it's a heart condition that God looks at, right? So to him, the standard for murder is already hatred in our heart that we harbor towards. What would be the standard of God when it comes to giving, would you say, summed up in one word? An attitude towards God. I'm giving you a clue. It's an attitude towards God that he's looking for. Starts with a T. Yes. Trust. Trust. Oh, I got awfully silent, quiet in here. Battling through the t-t-t-t-t. Okay, trust. Trust is, if you take a coin, trust is exactly the other side of faith. Faith. Faith in God. Faith in God isn't just, well, I believe in God. Faith is trusting God. Okay. Faith is really to trust God. Now, I refer to Acts 4 verse when I was talking about the fact that great grace was upon the church, the first church, they had all things in common. And then just the next chapter, in chapter 5, we have an incident with two people who got killed because they sold their stuff, but something went wrong there, right? Who were those people? Ananias and Sapphira. What was their problem? What did they do wrong? Was it because they did something wrong? Remember, all the people in those days, they just had this incredible sense of giving up control. DF was using that word as well tonight. Giving up control. Because you see, they'd given their lives to God. God had now control over their lives. But now here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they sort of concoct something around the corner. Now, everybody wasn't told, you shall sell your land and give everything. Nobody told anybody to do that. You see, they just did it spontaneously. And there was no law around it either. But what they did is they went and they said, listen, we're going to sell. We're seeing everybody selling their stuff, but we're going to sell a part of it. And then we're going to what? We're going to keep a secret from God. You see? And in those days, God's grace was just too precious to mess with what he had done amongst the people. So I want us to just look at that particular scripture where Peter confronts him and he says an odd thing to him. He says, while it remained, he's talking about the land that they sold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Wasn't it in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Because you see, there was a secret desire in his heart to still be in control. Now, as I said, the standard in those days was very high, and God wants us to actually get back to that standard. And he's restoring the church to at least get back to that standard in our hearts, where we really give up control and where we trust God. See, remember Jesus went to the rich young man. One day the rich young man came to him, you know, that rich young ruler. And he said, you all know the story. What can I do to be saved? And Jesus says to him a funny thing. He says, sell all your possessions and then give it to the poor. And so the rich young man gets very sad. He's thinking, goodness, I'm very rich and I sell all my stuff. And the problem in his heart was a problem of trust. Because you see, God made it abundantly clear. Look, this guy knew the law. He knew all the scriptures in the Old Testament that says, give and it shall be given to you, etc. And he said, I keep the law very diligently, the guy said. But God said to him, I want to just see where's your trust level, you see. So he didn't have what it took to trust God, that he means what he says when he says, I'm no man's debtor. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. And so when the young, rich young man walks away, you know, he tells that to his disciples that are left over. He says, you know, nobody will leave mother or father or this or that or anything, and I will not give it back to him. I will give him mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, etc., etc., etc. Because God will never, ever owe you anything. As soon as you give, he will give back to you. And that is trust, you see. And many of us have never actually come to the place where we have put our trust in God. So then when Malachi says, test me in this, God even says to us, test me in this, because you know why he says that. Not to go, well, you must say that I'm everything I say. He wants your faith to grow. Because when we test, I remember when we started this ministry, I think I told you that I was teaching at one of the high schools here. Fred was in parliament. This ministry, shofar ministry, started happening without our trying. You know, people just started coming, and the church started growing. And in the end, it was too much for us to hold on. Fred then stopped his job, started ministering. And then later on, he said, look, I can't do this alone. Won't you please give up your job? Of course, it took me a while to give it up because I just thought, forget it. What are we going to live off, you know? And then finally, I submitted nicely, and I stopped the job. But I was petrified. Petrified, because I always thought that I trusted God, but he, in those days, there were no such thing as taking offerings or anything like that. We later on sort of started taking offering when we started having staff, and then we used to pay the staff, but Fred and I wouldn't take a salary for 8 years in the beginning of this ministry. And so, in the beginning, I just thought, what are we going to eat? How are we going to pay our rent? How are we going to pay this? God supplied in those 8 years. Every month, in different ways. It took me a couple of months to really realize that God is my supplier. I really didn't think that he was my source. I was convinced my salary was my source. Because that's how Westerlings, we think like that. You see, because we work for a salary and I must work out from my budget how it's going to work. And I've got to live off that, you see. So it's difficult for us, and I've got great understanding for that, to actually really trust God. But in any case, So this is, as I said, this is the thing that God wanted to see there with a rich young man, and he didn't find it there. And Jesus was a bit sad, but it also says that the young man tradition has it that the young man was actually later on Barnabas. So he must have gone home and he must have worked through it and come to the place of real trust in God. Because he was one of the, I think he's one of the apostles, eh? In the end. But in any case, back to scripture. Hebrews 11 verse 6 makes it very clear that the thing that pleases God is this trust. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's actually impossible to please God if we don't trust him. Now, this is in every area of our lives, but I'm now focusing on the whole thing of the tithe and the offering and all that kind of a stuff. But to trust him in this area of our lives. There is in the book of Proverbs, you know, the book of Proverbs is like universal truths. It's not subject to law or anything like that. If you come to Bible school, you'll learn how these things work. But the book of Proverbs is just lots of proverbs of wisdom that God gave to Solomon that he wrote down. So it's universal truths. So we see there that God is absolutely trustworthy. It says in Proverbs 3 verse 9, where is my scripture? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is a universal, it is outside of the law. It's not subject to the law. So in other words, there's a principle here that we find in the Old Testament, that we find in the New Testament, that is a universal truth here. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and honoring always meant give, okay? And with the first fruits of all your increase. And then the promise, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. I really had to put that to the test, and really I can testify from my own life that the Lord was extremely faithful in the way that he looked after us as a family. But now I'm going to just go quickly back to Abraham, right back to the beginning. I said I'm going to get back to that. What made him give a tithe to Melchizedek long before the law? Now I was asking the Lord this when I was like going through this stuff. What on earth? And the Lord said to me, what on earth made you do that when you did it? And I thought back of my salvation, which happened at my final year, right at the end of my final year. What a waste. I was a student here and I didn't know the Lord. You are just so fortunate, you students who are here, and know the Lord and have a spiritual family. I didn't know the Lord. I went to church every Sunday, though, and tried to sort of live like the women he said I should. It lasted sort of till Monday. But... And I just, in the end, I just gave up. I think some of you have heard my testimony. I can't go into that now. But the fact is, I only got to know the Lord right at the end, in fact, in the December holidays of my final year at varsity. And so I started working the next year. I was a teacher at Cirrus. And the first thing I just knew, nobody told me this. I didn't read it in the Bible even. Somehow, I just knew that I must give my tithe to the church. In those days, I was still in the NGA church then, serious. I would just take off a tenth and I would give it to the church. I can't remember that anybody ever said that to me to do. I never did it in the past. Because, I mean, I also worked from when I was in standard 9. I used to work holiday jobs and stuff. I never used to give a tithe or anything. But after the Lord changed my heart, when he brought me to salvation, I just somehow, naturally, it's an instinct. You see, and so... So I said to God, now why did Abram do it before the Lord? And he said, but you did it, and you didn't. Nobody told you to do it. I believe that there's something like when we live close to God, like Abram did, there's like an instinct that almost kicks in. An instinct to give that tithe. That's the only way that I can explain it, what happened to me. And that is just my take on Abram. I don't know, maybe there's some other factors who were true there. But I saw that in my own life. And then 2 years later, 2 years later in my life, I moved from Cirrus and I went to Paul, and there I met some spirit-filled believers. And then I got spirit-filled. It was completely, I mean, everything changed after that. Everything changed. The word came alive, which was still a bit dead to me, came alive, especially all this stuff in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit that I never understood. Just absolutely came alive. I couldn't stop reading the Word of God. But another thing happened. I just wanted to give everything away. I just loved giving. And I especially loved giving to the house of God. I remember I was part of a tiny little Assemblies of God church then. Just very few people. I was the only one who could play any instrument. And so I was automatically, as I joined, the worship leader. But in any case...
No waiting. They'd been praying for somebody who could play some music. And so when I came, they all rejoiced because they'd been praying for me for years. But in any case, so I played on this little organ. Gee, 6 notes didn't work. I remember specifically 6 of the notes didn't work. And I was a very snobbish B-mus graduate who would not play on anything but a Steinway grand piano. But I tell you, the Lord changed my heart so radically that I was willing to play this music. I mean, it was so funny because I didn't even know the songs. And they just expected, these people were so doof in a way, sorry for the word, but I mean, they understood nothing about music. They just thought that musicians can play anything, whether they know it or not. So they stuck me behind the organ, and so I might just try to follow their choruses and try to play, but they wouldn't even have known if I played a wrong note, which I did often. But in any case, that's just besides the point. So I remember at a stage, the church started growing nicely because me, I was teaching at Boys at the time, and I saved everybody that moved. I mean, the boys who came to me, I just couldn't wait to tell them about the Lord, and I preached to them. They didn't even bring up to I taught the classical guitar at the time. I mean, the boys didn't even bother to bring their guitars to school anymore because I just preached at them. They would bring 2 cool drinks, one for me and one for them, and then I'd preach at them. That's not the way one does it. One must first do your work. The Lord spoke to me about that later, and I made up for it when I came to Rhenish and I started teaching there. The Lord said, shut up, do your work first, and then you preach to the people. Okay, so that was the wrong way around that I had it at Boys High, and they thought I was a very lazy teacher, which I probably was because I just preached at everybody. And I wrote songs. I had the big school choir, and I just wrote gospel songs. They just had to write to sing the stuff that I wrote. But in any case, so in those days, I was in this little Assemblies of God church, and then they decided they want to build a church building. And so they asked us, I remember little Dave Henderson, he was the one elder. He would stand there in front of the church and appeal to the church to please bring the an offering for the church building. And it must be beyond your tithe, he made very clear. You must bring your tithe, but you must also bring something. And then he had this little scale, this little thing that went up every week. We are now there. This is where we want to be able to build the building. And every week we would see, oh, it went up a little bit. It went up a little bit. And I looked at this lot and I thought, chuck that. This goes too slowly. I still remembered. And I went to the bank and Dion, the reason why I'm saying this is because of your SMS that you sent me. Because I was thinking about this when I was preparing, and I thought, gee, it would be so nice to share this with the people of what the Lord did in my heart. And then I thought, oh, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. Shall I or shall I not share this thing? And then as I was thinking that, old Dion, faithful, always sends me scriptures and stuff. Scripture came through something about you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And I thought, okay, I'll share this because it can benefit anybody else. God just did this incredible work in my life. What I did is I just went to the bank and I made a fat loan. I looked at what they still owed on the building, made a fat loan, and sent the check from the bank straight. I said, please, they mustn't know who it comes from. Send it to the church because I just couldn't wait. Their faces to go, ah! We've reached our goal. And then I knew that I could pay it off in a year, so I paid off the loan in the next year, and I lived still quite comfortably. And so it just gave me such a kick, it's just something that God did after he filled me with his Holy Spirit, I just wanted to give liberally, especially into the household of God. And I really believe that is what God does in our hearts, and I think sometimes we resist that. Because our trust level is a little bit low. And God doesn't want us to resist the Holy Spirit when he moves upon us. So just to get back again, to get now, just very practical, I'm almost done, to us as a church. Obviously, I think you are concluding that the law, as you shouldn't murder and you shouldn't commit adultery, and all of these principles, lots of laws in the Old Testament, when you bring it, the principle across in the New Testament, that is the absolute basic, wouldn't you agree with me? Tithes and offerings. That's just the absolute basic. God is looking at our hearts and he wants to see, can we trust him with everything? Can we say to God, God, whenever you press on my button, if you speak to me like you did with a rich young man, will I be willing to do that? You see, and this is where we are. I believe many people are wrestling with God around these issues at the moment.
I don't want to ask a show of hands, but I know there's lots of people that know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and he says, do you trust me? If I press on your button, I say, give up everything, will you do it? And then we sort of try and shy away from this whole thing. But I'm telling you, we must wrestle with God around this because God wants us to get out of fear. Because when we are still fearful whether God's going to come through for us, oh man, it's not nice to be fearful. God wants us to come to the place where we absolutely trust him. And many of us, as we're sitting here tonight, you think, no, that standard is hopelessly too high for me, and it's okay. Because God just wants us to recognize that, okay? There's no condemnation, don't get me wrong. But God wants us to see where are we on the scale from where we are at the moment and where they were in the first church, okay? And he wants us to work to that place in our hearts. He's not saying to us, sell all your stuff and throw it in a heap like they did in Hezekiah's time. He's not saying that to us at the moment, but he's looking for a change in our heart. He's looking for trust. When I come to the earth, will I find faith, he says. Faith and trust is the same thing. So for us here, practically in this household, I know some of us are visitors, and when I speak to you and you are from another church, you must apply that in the church where you receive your spiritual sustenance, okay? But for us who are the family of God, the household of God, the shofar family of God, to practically work this whole thing out, I want you to hear me out here. Us as a shofar family, I think, who said it? I think it was Henny who said it earlier. We are a soul-winning organism. That is our vision. We want to win souls for the Lord. See, as I didn't hear you say amen loud enough. He said it three times, he says. But he's very subdued tonight. He's listening hard. We're a soul-winning organism, and that is why we have ministries, lots of ministries. Some of you went for the SOS training as well the other night, to reach out. We have missions. We have outreaches. We have church plants. All of those things that we do from this church. We have many churches that we've planted, and we've got to sustain all these churches, and this all must happen from here. Okay, like last week, we showed you that tree. When Sia showed you the tree, and with a stump and the roots, this is Stellenbosch, and we've got to sustain all of those places that also, as we plant churches, not our idea just to plant a church, those people must do the same. They must reach their communities. Okay, so we are firstly, we are an outreach organism, okay, with lots of ministries under that. Then, for the reason why we do foundations, Bible school, church services, cell groups, counsel you personally, is because to us, it's extremely important that we make sure that everyone of our family is completely free to pursue their calling. We don't want you to sit at home worrying about where the next loaf of bread is going to come from. So we have a ministry called the Body Serve. It's actually just an account that we put money in to serve the rest of the body of Christ. So we look after people physically in our midst, first in the household of faith, first with our own people. Then we have other ministries. Kibwe Kids, Pro Chorus, because God expects us to look after the widow and the orphan in our midst firstly, and then also to those around us, the people that do not help themselves. We have several ministries like that. I'm just mentioning a few that we also run here, basically, that started here in the church. Some of them have already gone, what is the word? Independent, but it's all still run here from us. Okay? So we look after the needs. We want to look after the needs of the people physically, spiritually, emotionally. That's, as I said, why we do the foundations, why we do the Bible school. We want to make sure that we get rid of all our old issues so that we don't battle to function where God wants us to function. We're not intimidated by people. We're not intimidated by our circumstances. We don't have old buttons that you press. No, I can't do this because I'm not good enough. We want you to be absolutely everything free to serve God, you see. And that is why we focus in lots of our ministries on the needs of the people emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And then also beyond that, we serve the communities around us because that is what the Lord expects of us. We've also just recently planted a church in Cloutersville, okay? And it's running very nicely on a Sunday morning if some of you want to go and visit that. And then, of course, we've got some of our 25 churches are very poor. They have members that really can't afford to bring offerings and stuff to the church. And many of them are struggling. And so what must we are responsible for those people and for all the people that they reach out to as well. So we don't have just rich churches. We have churches, and we want to also get much more involved in the poorer communities. Plant churches in Khayelitsha, etc. Places where people are really battling. That's where we want to move more and more and more. And then also from our church coffers, from the coffers of the house of God, we also partner, in other words, we financially contribute thousands of rands to places like CFAN, Christ for All Nations. That's Reinhard Bonker's ministry. We contribute to Focus on the Family. We contribute to all the ministries that we have relationship with, JAM, Jesus Alive Ministries, who feed thousands upon thousands of people in Africa. We send from this church, we send the money. So the idea is this, that you must hear that God wants us, the same principle they had in the Old Testament, where they brought the tithes and the offerings to the storehouse of the house of God. We want to encourage you to do the same, to bring your tithes and your offerings to the storehouse. And for those of us who are blessed with riches, I want you to think, give liberally into wherever, firstly to the household of God, firstly to the general shofar account, okay? Before you start giving to Kibwe Kids and to Pro Chorus and all those places, first bring to the household of faith so that we can, from here, this is just the order of God, you see. First bring to the household of faith. And then as the Lord should lead you to give elsewhere, etc. Because I tell you, the more we can receive, the more we can reach people. And then some people, it's usually a problem with people who are really blessed with riches. They have a problem about controlling. They want to know exactly where does this go. They want to dictate you. This must go there and this must go there. But you see, the principle is wrong here. Because just as in the Old Testament, God appoints people who's got the whole picture. And we have those people in the office. And let me tell you, they are such painful perfectionists. You can trust them. Okay? Who look at the whole picture. And they know this ministry needs this now, this ministry needs this, this ministry needs this. And it is up to them to decide where everything goes. And God holds them responsible for that, because that is their function. But for me and you, that just gives. Our function is just simply to give within the order of God as unto the Lord. Okay, as unto the Lord. Because in as DF we're saying, this shows the principalities and the powers that we trust God. It's all about our love toward God. It's got nothing to do with control and worrying where it goes to. People are appointed who must look after all of those things. All those ministries that we give to, we have relationship with, you know? It's a funny thing. Fred just told me the other day that he'd been giving a person who came to me. You know, people all the time come to us and say, please help us with this, please help us with this. And so he'd been sponsoring a guy in Khayelitsha for many years. He just signed a stop order off the bank. And he sponsored this guy who had a church in Khayelitsha. And after many years, he thought he's going to go visit the guy there and see how he's doing. So when he got there, the guy wasn't there. He'd left 5 years ago already, off to Durban, and he's been holding down a job there for 5 years. He never wrote to Fred and said, listen, you can stop the stop order. I've got a salary now. And we learned a dear lesson there, you know. We must have relationship with the people that we give to, because there is lots of chaknui that goes on, you know that, you know. And so it is our job before God to make sure that our finances happen in the right order, God's order, and there is a order of God. First to the household of faith, and then to the rest. So bring your tithes and your offerings to the church, to these little bankies that go around, or put it in the main account, okay? From there onwards, we will, not me, I'm not in on that whatever. Thank God, me and Fred, you know, are busy with our noses in the word so that we can bring you the word of God. There's other people that are appointed to do this. We don't even know what goes on in those numbers. But there are people who look after these things that God, we believe, God has appointed them. We trust them, and I want you to just ask you to trust them. If you don't trust them, just trust God. But when we give, it's all about my love toward God. I give as unto the Lord. And I'm just going to finish with a story in the Bible also of David, who, where is that thing now? Oh, yes. You know, remember the Ark of the Covenant? When David had to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, he saw the Ark of the Covenant was, I can't remember where it was. And you know what the Ark of the Covenant, who doesn't know what the Ark, all of you will know what the Ark of the Covenant is. Do you all know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Okay, it was this thing that God had the Israelites made that like represented his presence in their midst. In fact, he was there present at the Ark of the Covenant. Don't know how it works, but in any case. And so David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David. And so he got so excited, so he had it brought back. But on the way back, you know the story, the oxen, the Bible says, the oxen stumbled, and a guy, Uzzah, stretched out his hand to just steady this thing. And I remember when I read it the first time, and I didn't understand what was going on. And then it says, God struck him dead on the spot. I remember when I read it the first time, I said, God, now was that necessary? The guy's just trying to, you know, he's just trying to help the thing that it doesn't fall off. And here you strike him dead. And I think David felt the same way. Because he was furious. He freaked out. He said to God, God, I thought this was a blessing, but I'm not even going to bring it into the city of David. It can stay at Obed-Edom. I don't want it any, because, I mean, really, this is a bit much. But what he realized, I think he realized it later, that God had given an instruction for the order of how this thing had to be brought in. He said, the Ark of the Covenant must be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. The Levites, there were sticks that were on the side of the covenant, and they were the only ones who were allowed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why? We don't know. It's God's business. But God has got his order. And when we step outside of God's order, then sometimes calamity happens in our house. All kinds of things go wrong financially in our lives. You know, when things like that happen, just go back to God and say, God, am I missing something here? And this is why I'm bringing this message, to help us all to come to the same understanding. And I loved going through this, because even in my own life, I realized that I've been giving also a little bit all over the place. And God wants me to bring everything to the storehouse. My whole tithe and my offering to the storehouse from this place. The storehouse is here, you know. It's not this ministry or that ministry. Even in our midst, leave it to the people who are appointed to distribute that. So this is my message for us tonight. And just prophetically, I really believe, I just want to just flight again that scripture in Malachi 3, verse 3 to 4 to us, where God is talking about this messianic prophecy, where he says that Jesus is going to come and purge us in this area, because he wants us to bring an offering in righteousness. He wants us to just get the order right again in our lives, with our own finances, and for us as a church. Because the fact of the matter is, we want to reach many, many, many more people. We want to feed many, many more people. The other day, I was just with, when I heard Fred talk to Sia. Sia says, there's a huge problem in Pakistan. They have been persecuting this pastor, and he's lost everything. They burned down his church, burned down his house, burned everything. He's left with nothing. And Fred said, listen, just empty out our coffers and just send, you know, just send them, just send them. But there are so many people in the, you know, in those parts of the world that are suffering. There's the tsunamis that strike. We want to help everywhere. We want to get in everywhere. We as a church, we really want to reach the people who can't help themselves. And so we really want us all to come onto the same page when this around this matter. And so I want us just to all stand tonight. We never check up on people, whether they give, what they give, et cetera, et cetera. We don't have a clue. This is just between you and God, and I'm not going to, you know the principles. You go and work it out with the Lord. But tonight, I just want to just ask you one thing. To before God, to acknowledge in your heart if you battle with trust. Okay, I think this is the place where God wants to put his finger tonight. If there's anybody who feels that there's maybe something else, see us, or any of the other leaders, if you feel there's something else that the Lord wants us to just pay attention to tonight, please feel free to come and share. But I just believe, as we just close our eyes tonight, there are people maybe here tonight in the first place who's never, ever trusted God to give their lives to him, to say, God, you know what? I've actually made a pretty big mess of my life. I've been in control of my old life, my own life, all these years. Yes, I've been going to church, many of us, and I've been doing all the right things, I thought, according to what I thought was the law. I've been trying to do everything. But you know what? When you talk about loving God, when you talk about an attitude in the heart, a relationship with God, you know what? I don't have that. And you know, there's one requirement of God from us. He says he wants to come and completely change us. As he changed me, I was just sharing about this area in my life. But in so many areas, I did not want to serve God. I did not want to do good. I wanted to do everything that's wrong. I wanted to sin. I wanted to swear and get up to all kinds of worldly things. I thought, I'll give my heart to the Lord one day just before I die. On my deathbed, I'll do it because I want to have fun. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that God drew me at the age of 21. He drew me supernaturally, and he came and saved me when I was ready. And because after that, I tell you, life in abundance was my portion. Life where I could literally just enjoy, firstly, God. I was reconciled to God. That is a plea in every human being's heart, is to be reconciled to God. That is abundance of love. I know he's there. He speaks to me. He comforts me. He's my very, very best friend. I can talk to him about everything I can't even talk to my husband about. He is my portion. He's my great reward. And from that place, he deposits himself into me, and I can live from that place. And every year, I come to the place of more and more and more freedom, where I can love more, where I can love him more, where I love my neighbor more. I can feel it happening, and it is such a freeing thing, this abundance of life. And I want to invite you tonight, if you know that you don't know God in this way, you're religious, in other words, you do all the right stuff, you read the Bible, you pray, I did all of that stuff, but tonight you know God is drawing you. He's been drawing you for a while, and you know tonight is the night that you're just going to give over. Is there anybody like that tonight? I want us to, as we just close our eyes, I want you to put up your hand quickly, because you know you've got an appointment with God tonight. Anybody like that tonight? Just put up your hand very quickly. There's a person. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You know it's your time tonight. You want to give over to him tonight. Anybody else? I'm going to give you 2 more seconds. 1, 2. Okay, I want you to come forward quickly. Who put up your hand there? Just come forward quickly. Somebody's going to pray with you. We all rejoice with the Lord. Okay. Praise God. CS is going to pray with you. And then, I want to ask everybody who battles with this trust issue. Okay? You battle to really trust God with all of your stuff. I want you to quickly come forward as well, because we're just going to be praying with you that the Lord will really break that control thing that you recognize in old Ananias. You probably think, oh, I would have probably have done the same. Because, you know, to actually give away everything, that was a bit hard. So if there's anybody, come forward quickly. I know there's lots of you must come forward. We want to just pray with you. Just want to say, God, I just really want to give up this control thing that I have. While you are coming forward, Kubis just has a song that the Lord is laying on his heart for us.
I've set you free for freedom's sake. I've set you free for freedom's sake, not to bind you once more. I've set you free for freedom's sake. I've set you free for freedom's sake, not to bind you once more. Not to bind you once more. I've set you free for freedom's sake. Did I not say that you will prosper in my ways? Did I not say that blessings will follow you when you obey? Did I not say that you will prosper in my ways? I've set you free for freedom's sake.
let's reach out to God. And we're just going to pray together and ask the Lord to just set us free. For freedom's sake, there's nothing like just trusting God. I remember, I think I told this story before where when I was so fussed about my eldest son when he was little. So nervous about him getting hurt or killing himself because he was very wild. And then Fred said to me, do you trust God with your son? And I realized that I didn't because I was really, 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 I mean, I was paranoid. It took me a couple of weeks, it took me 2 weeks to really come to the place where I could say to God, honestly, God, if you take my son, I'll still worship you. Because you see, he was an idol in my life. Holding on to stuff, controlling stuff, thinking that we must look after stuff. We must, you know, it's a fear thing. It's driven by fear, even with our stuff, with people, and even with the things that we earn. And when I gave that up, I remember it took me 2 weeks to just go through this, through the struggle with God, like the wrestling with God, same as Jacob. I was sharing about that a while back. Going through that battle. But when I was on the other side and I said, God, I give him to you. I trust you with him. Even if you should take him away, even if you should take him home, I know that I'll be all right. When I did that, there was such a freedom. My paranoia left. It is truly, as this song came from, God wants to set us free for freedom's sake, not because he wants to now come and put some load on us or anything. But if we are free to be able to serve whenever God says, believe me, God will never owe man anything. He will always look after us. David said in the word, he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, never, or their seed begging for bread. How much more in the new covenant? The Lord says, do not look at the lily of the field. Do not stress about these things. Don't be anxious. God just wants to take that anxiety away. So let's just give that to the Lord, as Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but supplication and prayer, make your requests known to God, and the Lord, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and he will bring you peace. He will bring you that thing that we all want, peace. No more anxiety, no more stress, and God will bless you wherever you are. He will bless you, will prosper you in your work situation, everywhere, when you just set it free. Set the control free. So let's just say, just maybe say after me. Say, God, Father God, I thank you that I belong to your house. Thank you that you are my dad. Thank you for the word that promises me that you will never leave me nor forsake me. That what I sow, I will also reap. That I can give freely and that you will then give to me freely. Tonight, I'm nervous about that, Lord. I'm not sure that I trust that. I've not put it to the test. But tonight, Lord, I ask that you would change my heart. Tonight, I give up control. Just by faith, Lord. I don't even know what it means. But in my heart, I bend the knee before you. And I say, ek is die voorman. You own the land. Do with me as you please. Set me free from my fear. Set me free into freedom. In the name of Jesus. Amen.